We'd like to welcome Bishop Pio Ospina from Argentina. He just came in very late last night on a very long trip. And he's coming from Argentina, which is south of the equator. So their seasons are completely opposite of ours. So as we have bitter cold, they have intense heat. So he came out of the airport and Omaha welcomed him with his nice Arctic blast. So we'd like to welcome him. We're going to be having priest meetings here this week with other priests, and we would like to ask you if you could please not try to have invites, or can you come over, can you do this or that. We have meetings to attend, and we would rather that, you know, we focus on the meetings. And as we mentioned in the past, we certainly like to have our visiting clergy visit with the families here, like when we have ordinations or certain events. But sometimes people inviting the priest here or there, it does interfere with what we need to accomplish. So if the opportunity presents itself, we'll make the priest available, but we have things that we need to discuss, and we appreciate your understanding. Before I give the sermon, though, I wanted to speak about the fires in California. All of you have heard that, unfortunately, many people lost their homes. I believe there's about 100,000 people who are without a home and displaced. So sometimes we hear these events and we think, those things happen, you know. But I was interested to hear this past week that about 2 days before all these fires in California, they had the Golden Globe Awards. Actors and actresses would get their trophies for acting or singing or whatever. And when they would get their trophy, they'd say their acknowledgments. They'd say who they appreciated or who they wanted to thank. So during this, after they had passed them all out, they had a screen. How many producers were thanked? How many people here were thanked? And on the very bottom of the list, they had God. And it had a big fat zero, and everybody roared laughing. Mocking God. Not the smartest thing to do. When you mock God, it's going to come back to bite you. You know, you go through the history of mankind, and people who have mocked God, they regret. I think of Nero when he's dying. His dying words, as he's getting eaten alive by worms, not the best way to die, I say. Galilean, thou wast conquered. So you know, when people think that they're going to stand and defy God, they have a rude awakening, very rude awakening. I also have to say, too, I would like to speak about the gospel for today, the wedding feast of Cana. What's interesting about this gospel is, first of all, when Mary goes to Jesus and says they have no wine, he says, "What is it to me and to thee, woman?" That word, woman, may be misunderstood. There's a reason why Jesus used this term, first of all, but we should understand that in the Aramaic language, this word woman was not disrespectful. If you children here would call your mother woman, you know what would happen? Smack. You don't call your mother that. But in this case, Jesus is not giving us a bad example. Of course, he loved and respected his mother. And the term in the Aramaic was a very honorable term that you would address even to a queen. So, you know, when you translate to from a one language to another, sometimes you might miss or lose the understanding. But why did Jesus, on this moment when he's about to work his first miracle, his first public miracle, why did he call her woman? He's trying to tell us something. And what is that? He's referring to, in the very, very first book of the Bible, Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and God was rebuking Satan for deceiving Eve. God said to Satan, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And who is this woman that God is telling Satan will crush his head? That's not telling Satan. It's just something that he has to think of for a long, long time. Now, interestingly, not only the Gospel of St. John chapter 2, but John chapter 19, once again, we see Jesus calling his mother woman. And when was this? You look above the altar. Now who stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when our Lord looked down on his mother, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." In this momentous occasion when Jesus is redeeming mankind, once again he's calling to mind who Mary is. Mary is the woman that was referred to in Genesis that would crush the head of Satan. That is very, very interesting. Why is it that God chose Mary, the woman, to crush Satan's head? Because Satan is a haughty and arrogant and proud spirit who told God, "I will not serve, non servia." And Satan thought he was pretty smart deceiving a woman, Eve, who then cooperated in the fall of mankind by presenting the forbidden fruit to Adam. And God was going to stick it to Satan and have another woman undo what Eve had done. Have another woman humiliate and crush Satan's head. And that woman certainly is the Blessed Virgin Mary. "What is it to me and to thee, woman? My hour is not yet come," before David works his first miracle. "Woman, behold thy son," as Jesus hangs from the cross. There is no doubt Mary is this woman. Now some of you, you might say, well, in the Bible, some Bibles say, "I will put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he," not she, "but he will crush thy head." So what is it? Why is there this discrepancy in translations? The reason is that if you go to the original Aramaic, the original Hebrew, Moses took a feminine pronoun, she. She simply put that word she there, but it's followed by a masculine verb, he shall crush. Was that a mistake by Moses? No. There was a Jesuit biblical scholar, Cornelius de Lapide, about 450 years ago. He comments on this. Moses intentionally did that to show that the woman, Mary, by and through her seed, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of Satan. It would be the woman with the cooperation and the help, the woman would cooperate with crushing Satan's head. By and through her seed, Jesus Christ. The other thing, very interestingly, about the wedding feast of Cana is this. This is the beautiful and simple explanation for why we pray to Mary. I remember meeting this Protestant on a plane, and he said, "What about Mary?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you first off, we don't worship her like you think we do. We don't. We honor her. We honor her because it's right in the Bible. Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. We honor her because she's the mother of Jesus and she has a powerful intercession with Jesus. Look in John chapter 2. Read it to me." Now, we're on the plane flying at, I don't know, so many thousand feet. And you know, we're having this conversation. It sure gets quiet around you. People are like, "Whoa, well, I can hear this conversation." So, come on, read it. So he's reading it. I said, stop. I said, "His hour yet not come?" He says, "Do whatever he tells you." He changes water into wine. He worked his first miracle at Mary's request, his mother's request. He worked the first miracle. What does that tell us? And he was kind of hemming and hawing. And it shows that Jesus listens to his mother. I said, exactly. That's the reason why I prayed at his mother, so that she can ask Jesus for me. You get it? He didn't want to get it. But the thing about it is this. How wonderfully, when we pray the Hail Mary, we ask Mary's intercession, pray for us now. We need God's help now and at the hour of our death. You know, when you're about to die, the devil's going to go all out to lead you away from God. This is his last chance to rob you from heaven and send you to hell. And he's going to do all that he can, throw out all the temptations he can to try to send you away from God. That's the reason why when we say the Hail Mary, think of it. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. The other thing I'd like to say about this gospel is this. It surely tells us about our Blessed Mother. You know, I can't tell you how many wedding receptions I've gone to. And I know I'm losing my hearing. But sure as heck, I can't hear anything at a wedding reception. There's so much talking and visiting and laughing and, you know, noise. It's like, what? I just say, I can't hear you, you know? Because everyone's engaged. They're all engaged in visiting. And that's what a reception is for people, friends, relatives, acquaintances to get together. But how busy they are about their conversation, how distracted they are. Nevertheless, at the wedding feast of Cana, our Blessed Mother shows the type of person she was. Always looking out for her neighbor. She notices they're running out of wine. This is going to be an embarrassment. And she did not want them to suffer this embarrassment. And that's why she went to her son, Jesus, and said, they have no wine. She was attentive to the needs of others. Just like we mentioned so often in the past, after the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was in her sixth month, and she's elderly. What do we read about Our Lady? And Mary went with haste. She went right away. She didn't make excuses or delay or anything else like that. The Virgin Mary, our mother, is our model for charity. The model of charity of looking out for our neighbor. And then when we see our neighbors in need, to do it right away. Don't make any excuses. Like, oh, maybe somebody else will help them. Yeah, I'm too busy. I'll do it later. Do they really need my help? Do I really need to help them? Maybe I should think about this. I've got to be prudent, you know. Make all sorts of excuses why we don't help somebody when they need our help. Our Blessed Mother teaches us how to practice charity. Her charity was zealous, was active, and she didn't hesitate. Why? And that's because her heart, her maternal and immaculate heart, was flowing with love for God and overflowing with her love for her neighbor. That's why she went with haste to help her cousin Elizabeth out. That's why she went at the wedding feast of Cana and asked Jesus to please do this miracle so the bride and groom don't get embarrassed. What a wonderful example of charity our Blessed Mother is. And not only that, but we're reminded her powerful intercession with Jesus. We were talking about, in the beginning of the sermon, about the fires that just devastated a lot of homes. Mel Gibson's home, $11 million he bought that, I don't know how many years ago, but $11 million home burned to the ground. It was interesting, one of the priests sent me a little clip from Fox News. And in that clip, it was about maybe a 3-4 minute clip, it showed a home that was completely burned to the ground. But in front was a statue of Our Lady Guadalupe, Our Lady. And that statue was unharmed altogether. A phenomenal thing. And they interviewed the family. And the husband spoke first because the wife was too emotional. I mean, they lost everything. Lost her home, lost everything. But they said, you know, our home has been consecrated, dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And when I see that statue there, that's not only they only show the statue of Our Lady, but there's a statue of St. Joseph that was untouched, unharmed by the fire. Altogether, perfect condition. And they said, you know, we're not sure what happened to our home, and we kind of snuck back into the property. Now, we weren't supposed to do that. There was like, I don't know, some type of a curfew or quarantined, they wanted people going in there. We had to see what happened to our property. And they used an older couple and their adult children. They all got together when they saw the house burned down, but they saw the statue of Our Lady. What did they do? They began singing the Regina Caeli. Pretty emotional. And it was interesting because one of the reporters on this newscast, she was Hispanic, and she says, I know that song. We used to sing when I was a little girl. That's the song to the Queen of Heaven, Regina Caeli. So, you know, it's interesting that when we go through life, and sometimes we hear of great tragedies, we wonder why some people will be so daring as to mock God. They're not going to get away with it. If they get away with it in time, certainly not going to get away with it in eternity. But also in the midst of hardship and difficulty, people were grateful that they're still alive, their family's still alive, and they lost everything. But the statue of Our Lady, untouched and prominent right on the property, was just a sign to them that keep the faith. This is a cross in life. Lost your home, lost everything, but you can get through this. Remember, God allows these things to happen so we can look to heaven. You know, if we went through life and nothing went wrong, everything went right, we had no problems, how easy it would be to forget about God. Nevertheless, we know that we live in a veil of tears. We have tornadoes, we have fires, we have natural disasters. Oftentimes we encounter people that we know, accidents happen, people die. Our Lord is telling us we don't have a lasting home here. Our home is in heaven. So on this Sunday, when we think of the wedding feast of Cana, let us love our Blessed Mother. Let us have great confidence and powerful intercession. Go to her often. And especially admire and imitate her charity. Her charity was always seeing Christ in everyone else and trying to give of herself and help them in their needs. And she went with haste. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.